This morning we'll be looking at verses 16, 17, 18, and 19. Jude, beginning verse 16, hear now the inspired word of God. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there shall be mockers, following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we look into your word, we would simply ask that you'd be pleased to bless the preaching. Father, we pray to the end that your church would be built up and the saints would be edified, that sinners would be converted, that you would be glorified, and that the name of Christ would be exalted. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I think one of the most interesting words in our English dictionary is the word murmur. As a verb, it's defined in the dictionary as follows, to make a low or indistinct sound, especially continuously, to speak in a low tone or indistinctly, or to complain in a low tone or in private. Spurgeon said of this word, he said, the very word murmur, how simple it is, made up of two infantile sounds, mur, mur. No sense in it, no wit in it, no thought in it. It is either the cry rather of a brute than of a man. Murmur, just a double groan, as only Spurgeon could put it. The word murmur has become almost synonymous in our society with grumbling. And grumbling and murmuring are deadly in any organization. Grumbling and murmuring are always signs of discontent. As we saw only a few weeks ago when we examined the rebellion of Korah, discontentment is usually the first step to rebellion. I once heard a sermon in which the preacher suggested that the reason that God forbid any talking when he had the Israelites march around the city of Jericho. Remember the story? 6 days they had to march around once, and then the seventh day, seven times. But one of the admonitions that God gave him was there would be no talking in the ranks. And in this sermon, this pastor said he believed that the reason that God prevented talking was, he said, he was sure that people would grumble. I think there could be some truth in that. God knowing the depravity of our hearts, just walking around the wall, people would start grumbling and murmuring. And so he said, no talking. In the text before us this morning, we find Jude describing the people that he has been warning us about for 15 verses, and he describes them as grumblers. Look at the text. Verse 16, these are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. As we are coming to the end of Jude's epistle, we see him begin to sum up his warning. And he does a great job of pulling together his thoughts on the situation in the church. Once again, remember the context. Context is always important, but it is especially important in this epistle of Jude. All that has followed from verse 4 on is pointing back to that very important verse. Let's read verse 4 again, because it's important that we understand this. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And that followed his setting the tone of the letter by asserting the urgency of the situation in verse 3. Look at verse 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. And so what Jude is saying here is these men who have crept into the church are dangerous men. They are bringing a destructive heresy. And Jude is concerned that his listeners, that they should not be led astray. Because these men sound good on the surface. But in their hearts, they are ungodly and they are evil men. Remember some of the most recent verses. These men were spoken of by Enoch. All the way back pre-flood. Enoch, the righteous man of God, the man that God took into heaven without dying. And Enoch called them ungodly, and everything about them is ungodly. Remember verse 15? Enoch had said, to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners had spoken against them. I think he thinks these people were ungodly. And now Jude adds his own commentary. And in very practical terms, Jude sums up and gives us the essence of the problem. What's the problem? Well, he gives us a fivefold description in verse 16. Jude points out five particular actions that should warn us about these men. And while we are reading this, remember that these marks can be seen in other heresies, not just the Gnostic heresy that Jude is particularly talking about. These actions by anyone in the church should give us cause to sit up and take notice. Now, before I even get into it, let me say this. The purpose of the letter of Jude is to warn the church about destructive heresies coming into the church. That's the primary application. That's why we're looking at this. We need to be on our guard. But as we go through this, we also need to be careful that none of us exhibit any of the characteristics that Jude is warning about. And that's probably almost the most important part of this message. Yes, we're going to be talking about people that we need to be careful that we don't allow into the church. But do we exhibit these? What's the first one? They are grumblers. You know, we've already begun to look at how grumbling is destructive behavior. And that's the first thing that Jude lists as he warns about these men. They're grumblers. The Puritan commentator Thomas Manton said this, "What is grumbling? It is the scum of discontent or the bold complaints that flow from a polluted mind." Well, he didn't go to Dale Carnegie, did he? He makes a distinction in his commentary between humble complaints and murmuring or grumbling. There is always a time for a humble complaint if something is wrong in an organization, whether it be a church or any other institution. There is always a time to issue a complaint. That's not what Jude's talking about. Jude is talking about those who come in with grumbling and murmuring. You know, there's different types of grumbling, but basically they all have the same essence that separates them from legitimate complaints. The first type of grumbling is grumbling against others. And that usually falls into two categories. First, grumbling against our peers. This can be seen when someone gets an award or some kind of recognition. And the grumbler thinks, why is he getting that? I'm just as good as he is. In fact, I deserve that more than he did. Why is he singled out and not me? This person doesn't know how to rejoice with those who rejoice. He thinks he's always getting the short end of the stick, and he's not content to keep his discontent to himself. He shares it with others. He's very gracious that way. He lets everyone know just how unhappy he is in his present circumstances. And we find people like this in virtually every organization. And as Jude points out, we find them in the church. And remember, not every grumbler is a heretic. But grumbling is a sign that one just might be a heretic, according to Jude. Maybe I'll write a book like Jeff Foxworthy. You just might be a heretic if. (Laughter) You know something else too? There's such a thing as quiet grumbling. You can be a grumbler and a murmurer without ever saying a word. You can do it just with your countenance. You can walk around like you got the weight of the world on your shoulders. And everybody goes, what's the matter? Oh, poor you. Very subtle. Second type of grumbling is the grumbling against God. The fact is, isn't all grumbling ultimately against God? Even grumbling against our peers. Even grumbling against our superiors. Boy, I know nobody here does that. We never grumble against our superiors. We're always very content with those who God has placed over us, right? But ultimately, all grumbling is against God. You know, the person might not even use the name of God in his grumbling. The fact is that it's all against God. But this kind is more direct. And this can be manifested in several ways. First way that you can see somebody grumble against God is they grumble against God's law. Boy, do we see this. The proud man doesn't like restrictions imposed upon him. He wants his freedom. He wants to do what he wants, and he hates laws that tell him what he must do. He wants to decide what is right and wrong. He wants autonomy. Well, we shouldn't be surprised at this. Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And so we see people grumble against the law of God. Second type of grumbling against God is against God's decrees. Show me a self-willed man, and I will show you a person who denies the sovereignty of God. Romans 9 is one of the greatest chapters in Scripture that demonstrates the sovereignty of God. As Paul asserts the sovereignty of God over salvation of the elect, he offers the rejection of these doctrines by the enemies of God. In Romans 9, verse 18, he says, so then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. Crystal clear. I mean, what could be clearer than that? Who does God save? Those whom he desires. But then Paul gives, what is the critic going to say? You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? That's a form of grumbling, right there. How can you do this to me? But then Paul gives the clearest of all statements concerning the character and the sovereignty of God. If you grumble against God, this is what Paul says, verse 20 of Romans 9. On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? Can anything be more clear? Isn't it a pity that some of those who name the name of Christ think like pagans on this point? They assert a love for God, but when you assert the sovereignty of God over their salvation, they say, that's not fair. But the men Jude is warning us about take this point to the nth degree. They rail against God's decrees and assert that they are the masters of their destiny and the captains of their souls. May I caution you not to think of God in this way? Look at the danger these men are in. They have been reserved. There's a place that has been reserved for them in the outer darkness we've already seen. You don't want to start thinking like these men in any way whatsoever. The third way these men grumble against God is that they grumble against His providence. That is, they grumble about their circumstances, the things that come into their lives. They curse the bad things in life. They desire to have more of what they want. They want an easier life. In fact, you know what they want? They want Hakuna Matata. That trouble-free philosophy. I think that's one of the most poignant of all of Disney's films, where he gives a biblical truth. That's what everybody wants. A life of trouble-free. And when they don't get what they want, they curse God for what He has brought into their lives. I have to pause right here again, because this is a point in which many Christians fail. While we all acknowledge that the Christian life is not trouble-free, that is, in fact, it is fraught with danger and tribulation, we all agree to that. We know that the Scripture doesn't promise us a bed of roses. Yet when trouble comes or things don't go right, we get disheartened as though somehow God has forsaken us. As though He hasn't kept His promise. But the fact is, if you're in trouble, you have major trouble in your life, you can look up and recognize that God has kept His promise. Because that's exactly what He promised you. He said, in this world, you will have tribulation. The Christian life is not easy. That's why it's such a tragedy when we hear television preachers and all talking about the easy way. Just come to Christ. Just repent. It's so easy. And then all of your problems will be solved. That's a lie. When you come to Christ, you're walking on a road that is fraught with danger. Paul tells us in Romans 7 just how difficult this struggle will be. And in Philippians, he tells us to work out our sanctification with fear and trembling. My friends, if you're sitting here this morning and you're a Christian, your life is not going to be Hakuna Matata. Don't fall into the trap of the pagans and curse God when things get tough. Because there is a promise from God that explains all of this. And it's simply this. Everything. Let me repeat that. Everything that comes into your life, if you're a Christian, this promise is only for Christians. If you are a Christian, everything that comes into your life, both the good and the bad, are designed to work together for your good. That's what Paul says in Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And we need to understand that. It's easy to quote that when somebody else is in trouble. What about when trouble comes upon us? You need to understand, if you're a Christian, there may be great evils that are committed upon you and your family. This is an evil-filled world. There's families in Colorado right now that are undergoing serious, serious distress from a great evil and a great tragedy. But even something as heinous as that, in the life of the Christian, God has promised that He will take that evil and turn it around for good. That's the promise. And the other half of the promise, we read earlier today, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Boy, that's one of my favorite verses. God has promised He knows your frame. He knows it intimately. He knows your psyche. He knows everything about you. And He has promised that He will not let anything come into your life that is greater than you're able to handle. That's the promise of the sovereign God of the universe. And with that temptation will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So let me ask you. Why do you grumble and murmur? Maybe we don't believe the promise. God has promised He'll take even those evil things and work them around for our good. One of the marks of the men that Jude is warning us about is they were grumblers and murmurers. And my admonition to you this morning is don't be like them. Second thing that Paul says, that Jude says about them, they're fault finders. This goes hand in hand with grumbling, right? For those who are discontent, they will not only complain about their circumstances, but they will find fault in others. You know the type, no matter what the circumstances, they can find something wrong with it. They know a better way to do things. No matter what is done, it's never good enough. Grumbling and fault-finding are symptoms of great pride and self-love. And the focus is clearly on the individual, with no thought of anyone else, including God. These people injure the reputation of God and the reputation of others with no concern whatsoever. In fact, they will step on you if that means they're going to get ahead. If you've been in the business world, you understand that point. How quickly people are willing to step on you to get ahead in the corporate world. That's why it's such a pity if a Christian develops an attitude of grumbling and finding fault. Think back to the Israelites. God had delivered them from slavery in Egypt. All they did for hundreds of years was cry out for deliverance. And what did they do at the first sign of trouble? They grumbled. First against Moses and Aaron, and then God says, don't worry, Moses, don't worry, Aaron. They're not grumbling against you. They're grumbling against me. They faulted Moses and Aaron for bringing them out of Egypt, where they had it so good. Oh, we should go back to Egypt. Remember the leeks and the onions that we could eat? They had short memories. They forgot very quickly how bad things were in Egypt. And they longed to be back in slavery rather than to endure hardship as free men. The Christian has no reason to grumble and find fault at all. Whatever circumstances you find yourself in, you are far better off than before you were saved. Whatever you must endure in this life is nothing compared to the horror of an eternity in hell. And no matter how bad you think you have it, think of the bliss of an eternity in heaven. Don't have a short memory. Third, they follow their own lusts. This is a natural outcome, again, of the self-willed heart. From a heart of pride comes a pursuit of your own desires and lusts. James says this so well in 1:14. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Grumblers give way to the natural proneness to sin of the depravity of our natural and sinful hearts. We need to understand that following after your own lusts is just a natural outcome of your own depravity. And by the way, following your own lusts is not just sexual sin. That's what people usually give the connotation of lust. But it's much more than that. Lust is anything worldly that takes your heart away from God. It can be the pursuit of pleasure, hedonism. It can be a life of self-gratification. It can be a life of seeking power or riches. All of that can be lustful. You see, the men Jude is warning us about had no heart for the things of God. They twisted Scripture to teach that licentious living was good. They followed after their own lusts, and they were drawing others with them. So you can see why the Christian can never go in this direction. It's diametrically opposed to what the Christian life is all about. The Christian is on the highway of holiness, which leads to heaven. And it is a difficult road to travel. The road these men were taking leads the other way. And it is filled with self-indulgence and lust. Paul warned Titus about this. In Titus 3:3, he said, For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. And again in Ephesians, he warns in chapter 2, verse 3, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. This is the path of the grumbler and the complainer, one who finds faults in others. Fourth character is they speak arrogantly. King James Version says they boast about themselves. The grumbler and the complainer will always wind up boasting about how they could do things better. They know a better way. And they exalt themselves with their own speech. And they have to tell you about their latest accomplishments, about how well they are doing, even if they are not. They're quick to tell you anyway. They always know the latest news. And these people are always looking for a quick and better way. And this will affect their walk in faith. Since they reject the biblical way, they must find a way that suits them. And then they espouse their ideas. And Jude has been warning about those with the Gnostic thoughts. These are heretics. But there are those in the church who always are seeking an easier way. And this will affect their speech as well. Sooner or later, they become proud and boastful about what they have found, this new and this easier way. Fifth, they flatter for their own gain. Of the five mentioned by Jude, this is the one I personally find the most offensive. They use their speech toward others for their own gain. These are people who flatter and compliment not because they're sincere, but because they have an ulterior motive. They need a relationship so they will receive a benefit. The attitude is, what's in it for me? And you can see how destructive this can be in the church. These people are users and takers. That is just the opposite of what the fellowship of believers is supposed to be. Our attitude in the church should be this: what can I do for you? Not what you can do for me. Now, the men Jude is warning about were completely self-willed and destructive people. They were heretics. But there is a danger for each of us if we adopt any of the characteristics we find Jude warning about. Jude's main thrust here is keeping the church pure. But we must always look to ourselves to ensure that we do not become like these men. Ask yourself, a little quick self-test. Ask yourself, what are you doing to build a body of Christ here at Hope? Let me put it this way. If you were to leave, would anyone notice a difference other than maybe an empty seat? Would there be a void in Hope, in the ministry of Hope, if you no longer came here? My friends, these are important questions. Because we are one body, and we are all members of one body. And every person who's a member here is part of that body. We are all important. That's why God has brought you here. And so we all should be working and ministering together. Jude then moves to the remedy. What is the remedy? What does he caution his listeners? First part of it, it's in verse 17. He says, remember the apostles' warnings. Jude quickly moves to the remedy. How should this early church protect themselves from these men? But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. First, even before we get into what he says, look at what he says, but you, beloved. I think King James Version says, dear friends. Look at how he refers to these people. This is how we should view each other in the church, is it not? We need to be able to look at each other, especially those that God has called to a local church, and look at each other and be able to call each other dear friend, my beloved. We need to look at each other and recognize, when I see you, I have to look past your faults. You have to look past mine. And see someone for whom Christ has died. That's how we get past that. How do you not be a grumbler? Look, I know most of my faults. Because my wife points them all out to me. No, I'm teasing it. My wife does a very good job of being the helper that God has called her to be. And she does point them out, but usually in a very loving manner. But how do we get by? How can we avoid grumbling at one another and developing an attitude? Because you have to look past those sins, those rough spots, and see Jesus Christ. Look what he says. But you, beloved, remember the word spoken beforehand. He says, remember the teaching of the apostles. And that is the same remedy for us. The remedy for heresy is to be fully equipped in the Word of God. There is no substitute for reading, studying, memorizing, and meditating on the Word of God. We read that in Psalm 119, even this morning. And just this past week in our Tuesday Bible study, Jerry Bridges was encouraging us to holiness, and he made the point that there will never be true holiness in the life of anyone without being immersed in the Word of God. And the surest way to detect, the surest way to detect a counterfeit is to know the real thing. If you know what the Word of God says, when someone comes and distorts it, you will know it instantly. If you do not know the Word, you are easy prey for the heretic. The cultist will come to your door and try to reason to you from Scripture. Of course, they distort them and misuse them. If you know the Word, you won't be misled. Do you know when cultists usually go to the doors? Sunday mornings. You know why? Because if you claim to be a Christian, you're not in church. Ah, you're prey. They're going to presume that you don't know the Word. And most people who are not in church don't know the Word. The particular kind of warning in Jude is to those who come and tell you, it's okay to do things contrary to the Word of God. Remember what David said in 119. Your Word have I hidden my heart, that I might not sin against you. Then what's the nature of the warning from the apostles? That they were saying to you, in the last times there shall be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. Notice this carefully. Jude said that the very things going on in the early church were spoken of by the apostles. There were numerous warnings that these types of men would come into the church. If you're a student of the Word, then these types of problems shouldn't shock you. Are you surprised that false prophets have arisen and declared that the end of the world is coming? Why are you surprised? The warnings of those men are throughout the New Testament. Jesus himself warned in Matthew 24. Are you surprised by sex scandals within the church? Why? We are told men like this will come and prey upon weak women. Now, don't get me wrong. We should be appalled when these things happen. But that should not shake our faith. We should expect false prophets and heretics to attempt to infiltrate the church. We've been warned numerous times in Scriptures. And we should take actions according to those warnings to prevent it to the best of our ability. Now, we know that they will not ultimately win. We know that Jesus Christ's church will be victorious. We just sang one of the greatest hymns about the church. The church is one foundation. And even in that hymn, the church is distressed by heresies and schisms. It is an embattled church. But the hymn writer goes on and talks about the day when the church will be victorious and will be at rest in heaven. But we must realize that there will be problems caused by these men. And then Jude gives a little commentary, just summing up this section in verse 19. He says, these are the ones who cause divisions. Do you wonder why there have been so many schisms and splits in the church? Here's our answer. These things have not gone unnoticed by God. He had Jude write them down so we should not be surprised when they happen. Men like these are going to cause divisions. How many church splits have been the result of problems just like the ones we're reading about in Jude? Self-willed people who are more concerned about their own reputation rather than the condition of the people of God. A number of years ago, there was a young pastor here on Long Island who was fired from his position for questionable reasons. What did he do? He started his own church, and he put everything in his name. In other words, he owned the church and all its possessions. And he made no bones about it to other pastors, saying, he says, I'm not going to let that happen to me again. I own it all. Well, that church has also split several times. One more word on their nature. Jude continues his commentary on the type of people these men are that cause divisions. And look at what he says. They are worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. You cannot be worldly minded and be led by the Spirit at the same time. It's one or the other. The mindset on the flesh is hostile to God, we read earlier. It's easy to see how this applies to the heretics, to the Gnostics, to the Judaizers, to virtually everyone else out there that has caused problems in the church. And of course, that's the first application. We should be aware of those who may come into this church with destructive heresies, and we must root them out. That's why Jude wrote the letter. That's the purpose of his letter. But we must also examine ourselves with these admonitions, because we all have the tendency to be self-willed. Let me ask you some questions. Are you a murmurer? Are you a complainer and a grumbler? Are you a fault finder? Are you aiding in building up of the church or tearing it down? Are you a peacemaker or do you cause divisions? Are you causing the name of God to be blasphemed among the Gentiles? Or, by your presence, are you drawing the lost to Jesus Christ? You know, the gospel message is crystal clear. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's not one of us better than anyone else in God's eyes. We all have sinful and depraved hearts. That is why Jesus Christ had to die. If you're not a Christian, remember, you can never earn your salvation by what you do or what you don't do. It's all by the grace of God. You need to repent and come to Christ. If you are a Christian, examine yourself in light of the teaching of Jude. Are you more like Christ or more like the men Jude is warning about? It's easy to look at ourselves and become self-focused. And when you do, you will become a grumbler and a murmurer. The church of Jesus Christ should be marked by peace and unity and love, by those who are willing to deny themselves for the good of the body of Christ. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 133, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." Let's pray. Father, once again we bow before you, and even as we've studied this teaching from Jude, Father, we pray that you would help us to examine our own hearts. If there be any murmuring, grumbling, fault-finding, boastful arrogance, chasing after our own lusts, Father, we pray that you would make it known to us, and by the aid of your Holy Spirit, allow us to root it out. Father, it'd be my prayer as an elder in this church that each one of us would come to truly love one another with the love of Jesus Christ, that we would work together here at Hope Reformed Baptist Church to advance your kingdom, to worship you in spirit and in truth, to give glory to you in all things, and to evangelize the lost. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.